If you have your Bible, turn with me to Genesis chapter 5. As we go through the book of Genesis chapter by chapter, verse by verse, we see Cain in chapter 4 killing his brother in anger. And it says there was a new son, Seth, in chapter 4, verse 25 and 26. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son named Seth. For God has appointed another seed for instead of Abel, who Cain killed. And so it says here, as for Seth, to him also was born, and he named him Enosh. And then here's the key to this part. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. And so Cain falls, takes out Abel. Why? Anger, right? Jealousy. But even more important, Satan was using him to take out the lineage from Adam to David to Jesus, right in the beginning. And so there's another son born, Seth. And this is interesting because we're going to learn some genealogy, which sometimes people don't understand why it's here. But it's here to prove who was there at the time. We're going to see that by the time that the flood comes, some of the people that were there, Adam was still alive. We're going to see that. So this chapter covers approximately, listen, 1,500 years. That's about 40% of the entire history recorded in the Bible. Vital link between Adam and Noah. And so we'll see that. The lives of Lamech, the son, Noah's dad, and Adam overlapped by 56 years. And so there's a direct link to what was written and who told the story. Adam was alive during this time. Yeah, that wasn't important, whatever it was. Lamech may have heard the creation firsthand from Adam, and then on to the son of Noah. So here in chapter 5 ends Adam's narrative from Genesis chapter 2 to chapter 4:26, that is Adam's narrative, that ends here. And now it begins Noah's narrative, chapter 5 through chapter 6, verse 9. So this is important to understand because now we see there was firsthand people that were there from the beginning, Adam, and also Noah before the flood. So we pick it up in verse 5, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, and this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female, and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years. And he had sons and daughters, and so all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Isn't that amazing? They lived that long. Methuselah lived, 940-something years? The effects of sin began. Today we live, very rarely does anybody live to 100. But we see the effects of sin starting from the beginning and being diminished. So it reiterates the fact that, number one, God created. In the beginning, God, right? God created, God blessed, and he called him man. Adam has Seth at 130 years, in his own likeness and after his image. Not in contrast, Seth inherits Adam's sin nature as well. And this is before the flood. Adam was sinful as well. He had sons and daughters, more kids, not recorded here. They're not vital to the narrative. Tradition says that he had 33 sons and 27 daughters. It doesn't tell us here in this particular Bible. And he died. Listen, this is the fulfillment of what God said. In the day that you shall eat of this tree, you shall surely, what? Die. So Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, you shall surely die. And here it is fulfilled. Why? Because when God speaks, it is truth. And what God says will happen, will happen. Amen. Absolutely. We'll pick it on verse 6 through 20. So Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. And after he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years, and his sons and daughter had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. And after he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Enosh were 905 years. And he died. Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. And after he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Canaan were 910 years. And he what? He died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. And he begot Jared. Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died. Jared lived 162 years and he begot Enoch. And after he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years, had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. So as we consider what's happening here, the earth is doing what at this point? What is the point of this? Well, number one, who was here? Whose father and son of who? And that they died, but also they populated the earth, had sons and daughters. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And he begot Methuselah. Enoch walked with God 300 years, had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So he's an interesting character here. Don't confuse him with Cain's son in chapter 4, who also has the name Enoch. It's not the same one. He is spoken of, and I'm going to read that to you later on. He's spoken about in Genesis, or in the New Testament, in the book of Jude. Hebrews 11 says he pleased God and lived in faith. Jude 14, he prophesied of Jesus' second coming. So Enoch walked with God and God took him. He was translated. It's a picture of the first rapture. He did not suffer death. He did not die. There's only two people that did not die in Scripture. One was Elijah, and here, Enoch. Methuselah lived 187 years, and he begot Lamech. And after he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 960 years, and he died. 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years, and he had sons, and he called his name Noah, saying, This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. And after he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so it's interesting as we read, because we're going to go to chapter 6 as well, as we read, listen to this, the meaning of the names of each one of these men in order: Adam, Seth, Enoch, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. When we read what their names mean, listen to this. Man is appointed mortal, subject to death, sorrow or sorrowful. Blessed, the blessed God shall come down, teaching his death shall bring the despairing rest of comfort. Isn't that amazing? That's what each of their names mean. Adam means man. Seth means is appointed. Enosh means mortal, which means subject to death, right? Canaan means sorrow. Mahalalel means the blessed God. Jared means shall come down. Enoch means teaching. Methuselah means his death shall bring. Lamech means the despairing. And Noah means rest. Man is appointed mortal, sorrow, the blessed God shall come down, teaching his death shall bring the despairing rest. That's amazing. You can't make this up. You can't go back and now change the names around and add meaning to them, right? God closed the Old Testament and the books were written. This is the first book. Now, we can't go back and change the narrative to fit our themes, right? To fit out this plan called heaven and the rapture of the church and God's plan for mankind. We can't go back and change things. It was written back then. Isn't that amazing? From the very beginning, from Adam to Noah, when the devastation of the earth came, when God's judgment came upon the earth, that's what it means. And it's a picture of what will happen, right? The church is raptured out. The Antichrist is revealed. He makes a 7-year treaty with the nation of Israel. Halfway through, he walks into the temple, declares himself God. The judgment falls upon the earth. At the end, Jesus comes back. We're with him. We live in a millennial period of 1,000 years. Now, it's interesting. Because today people say, well, I don't believe in God, right? You've heard these, the atheists. They don't believe in God. But they certainly see the effects of evil, right? We've witnessed the shootings and these bombings and these things that happened just in 1 week. Like you wake up every day, what's next? What's going to happen today? But yet people still don't believe in God, yet we see all this evil. In the millennial period, and this is just a side note, there won't be this evil effect. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, right? And the people that are born and living during that time are going to say, Satan, there's no evil. What are you talking about? We don't believe that. Isn't that interesting? The whole thing is going to be turned upside down. Now they say there's no God, yet we see evil. Then you're going to see no evil, and you're going to say, there is God, but there's no evil. There's no devil. He'll be released after the 1,000-year period. You know the story. He brings these nations together, and they're smited by God, and everything's over. It's written before us. We know the plan. But it's interesting how people don't believe. They believe what they want to believe, and they want to take in what they want to take in, and they want to hear what they want to hear, and yet God's word has been written from the beginning. It hasn't changed. We can't go back and narrate the story now to fit our plans. Isn't that great? And I love that, because it's not my story. I didn't write it. He did. Man is appointed mortal sorrow. The blessed God shall come down teaching. His death shall bring the despairing rest. That's the good news of the gospel. You know what gospel means? Good news, right? It means good news. It is not a story or we speak about faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The good news is history. Facts that happened. Jesus came, he died, he rose again. Nobody can dispute that. As a policeman, you go to a scene, right? You don't worry about the evidence that you don't have. You look at the evidence that's right in front of you. And usually that evidence will lead you to more evidence. Well, that's what the scriptures are. Not only in seminary school, they teach you to look not only what the scripture says, but what else was written about this. And so then you look at Josephus, first century historian, documented the things of Israel. And you can go back there and look in what he wrote and say, wow, this is great. Because we're going to look at the book of Enoch and Jared, which was written, spoke about in the New Testament. And yet we can't go back and change the narrative. They happened, just as it says so. So that's amazing here in chapter 5, where we see that all these men, from Adam, from the number one guy, all the way to where Noah happens, 1,500 years of time has passed here. Genesis chapter 6. If you're taking notes, is before the flood. Genesis chapter 7 is during the flood. Genesis chapter 8 is after the flood. Now, we're just going to get to chapter 6 tonight. We don't have to prove that Scripture is real or that the things that are written in the Word of God are real. They stand for themselves, right? Not only in the Bible, but in history books as well that were written and documented during those times. Now, you may not believe that Jesus died, or we know that he died and rose again. He hung on the cross. They spoke about his name before he was ever born, hundreds of years before he was ever born. They spoke about the way he would be crucified before crucifixion was ever even invented and before the Romans ever came in. They spoke about them gambling for his clothes and that not a bone on his body would be broken, that they would offer him this wine while he was on the cross. We can't go back and change it. The narrative was written, and we now know that it was all true, right? The Bible stands for itself. We don't have to prove, well, no, this is real. Well, it is real. Now, and people can choose to believe it or not believe it. It's up to you. But the gospel is the good news that he died for our sins and that they who believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. Those who don't believe in it will pay the penalty themselves for eternity. That's the reason why he came. He didn't come for Christmas trees and presents. He came to die a brutal death, to leave heaven, his Father, to be betrayed by his friends, to be dragged through 7 illegal trials. They flogged him, they threw a crown of thorns on his head, and they beat him, and they tossed a purple robe over his head and said, "Prophesied who punched you." They hoisted a beam on his shoulders and dragged him through the streets. And on Mount Calvary, they thrusted nails through his hands and put one foot on top of the other and drove a nail through both of his feet, pinning him to the cross. And then they hoisted him up, and there he suffered. And they mocked him. He saved others. Why can't he save himself? And yet this Jesus, Peter says, that you've crucified is alive today, seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming again. Amen. To judge the living and the dead. Yeah. Believe it. Well, where's the proof of that, Pastor? Well, we talk about the transformation in each one of our lives, that the Holy Spirit then comes and believes and dwells within us. Jesus says, "I must go to the Father. If I go to him, we'll send the Helper," which is the Spirit. And it tells us that that Spirit that dwells within us is a seal and a guarantee of our inheritance. The intellectual says, "You guys are whacked, right?" But he doesn't go for the smartest people. He goes for the foolish people to confine the wise. When the disciples were speaking, these were common people, fishermen, uneducated. Uneducated. It's not like they went through first and fifth grade. There was no grades, right? Uneducated, and yet when the Holy Spirit came into them, they began to speak wisdom. And the educated people around them said, "Aren't these those fishermen? Aren't these common men? What happened? Their lives were changed." And so that's the testimony that we can say, yes, it's real, not only because somebody wrote it in a book, but you look at our lives, that our lives have been transformed and changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we see here the earth is polluted and corrupted with sin. And God's judgment will come upon the earth here, and we're going to talk about why. The flood, most catastrophic event the world has ever experienced. There's evidence of it all over the country, all over the world. And we ask why. Why the flood? Mankind is only 1,600 years old at this point, if our math is correct. So there are those that say, well, the earth is 1 billion years old or 3 million years old, right? Well, it could be because when he created everything with age, right? The animals were animals. Adam was a man. So he created everything with an age effect in it. Right? Trees were grown already. They weren't little things that have to pop up. So at this point, mankind at least, as we calculate the ages given to us, the genealogy that's given to us, about 1,600 years old. Let me read to you Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 and 39. You don't have to turn there. Big Dan knows this one, right? Well, let me go to verse 32, Matthew 24. Learn the parable of the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know the summer is near. So also when you see all these things, know that it is near at the door. Surely I say to you, this generation, in other words, the generation that sees this, will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will by no means pass away. But the day nor the hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, also will be coming. As the days of Noah were, so also will be coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving marriage, until the days that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Let me tell you this. In 1948, Israel became a nation, May 14th, 1948. Now, before Jesus could come back to the earth, right, Israel had to be in the land. Ezekiel tells us that they'll be in the land before his coming. Well, before 1948, there was no nation of Israel. There was no land. The people weren't there, but they've been brought from the four corners of the earth and now occupy the land of Israel. This generation, we just read, will see the coming. And I believe it's our generation. Every generation thinks that their generation is the next generation. But this particular story here about the fig tree, so also when you see all these things, know that it is near. The nation of Israel is the picture of the fig tree. All through Scripture, the fig tree is the nation of Israel. It is a nation this year on its birth date, May 14th, 1948, 70 years. 70 is a significant number. Israel went into captivity in Babylon for 70 years. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD, and now Israel, the Jews are in their land. It'll be 70 years. What does it mean? I don't know. But as far as that story goes, these are the signs showing the end times where Christ will come for his church. Amen? We're going to find out. If it ain't this year, hang on. And if we look at the scriptures, Paul and the apostles were speaking. He's at the door. He's coming. That every generation should be waiting and anticipating. He's at the door. But this particular story about the nation of Israel and the generation that will see it, that's our generation. That the fig tree has blossomed. The nation of Israel are in their land. And what's interesting, 1995, America said that Jerusalem will be the capital, and all the presidents after that passed the buck and haven't touched it. And our president is going to make Jerusalem the capital. So there'll be no more argument anywhere about what the capital of Jerusalem will be. Very important. Things are happening. When you put the whole puzzle together. Now, I'm not a doomsday pastor that tells you everything's going to fall apart. Things are falling in place. God's working out his plan. I don't have the date. No man will know. We don't know. But he says, look at the signs. And he gives that particular sign, which is a picture of the nation of Israel, the fig tree. He says, this generation. Pretty interesting, right? The last days before Jesus' return will be similar to the days of the flood. We know the days of his return are near. We see people marrying, giving in marriage. Everybody's worried about the stock market, right? It's going through the roof. We've never seen it that high before. The prosperity that's happening in our nation has never, in the history, the 250 years of our nation, has never been this high, never been this promising. And yet, it's a deck of cards in God's kingdom, right? It means a lot to us, but beware. Be on guard. He's coming. He's coming back to take his people with him. And it parallels the days of Noah in chapter 6 here. Men began to multiply. Let me read. Let's go to Genesis chapter 6 now. Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, and yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old. Men of renown. Who are men of renown? Well, you see in the movies of all these big gladiators and things like that, men of renown. The earth began to multiply. How large was the earth's population? The Living Bible, there was a population explosion, it says. Four considerations. 1656 years from Adam to Noah, or 1600 years in that range, extends the lifespan. More kids, more people. The ideal climate, remember, everything was under a canopy. It hadn't rained at the time. There was tropical climate everywhere. Ideal climate suggests water in one place, centrally located. Suggestion, approximately 7 billion people on the earth. Could you imagine that? H. Morris, starting with two people, if populated increased by 2% each year, in 1,600 years, the population would be over 10 trillion. So think about that. People were living very, very, very long time, hundreds and hundreds of years. It's not like today people are passing so soon. So conservatively, let's say Adam had two sons, and each son had 10 grandsons, and each grandson had 10 sons, each great-grandson had 10 sons. Five following generations produced five sons. At Noah's birth, there would be 62,500,000 males. Now, he lived hundreds of years, so times that by two for females, 1.25 billion people. The point is, there's a lot of people on the earth. That's the point, right? And psychologists have studied the effects of exponential population growth we're experiencing as well, particularly in populated areas. And by placing a group of rats in the same proportional density as New York City, two things happened. The crowded conditions caused the maternal instincts to suppress to the point that the mother rats no longer cared for their young. This is interesting, right? No longer began to help their young. And number two, the rats started eating each other, even though there was adequate food around them. So population growth carries with this definite psychological implications, and those who study such things say that it explains why inner city population living as it is today. There's so much crime and hatred towards other people. And so, as we continue on, that's just a thought. Daughters were born to them. Literally, female daughters, no reason to believe otherwise. Sons of God saw them. Okay, so here's the question. Who are the sons of God? The Hebrew says, Ben Elohim, Ben being son, or Bar, appears only three other times in this Old Testament. And it's in Job. Job 1:6, sons of God, meaning angelic beings. Job 2, sons of God, angelic beings. And then in Job 38, spoke of sons of God, angelic beings. The authorship was Job and Moses. The authorship of Genesis was Moses. As we continue on, and it's the same author using the phrase to ID the same thing, sons of God are these fallen angels. Two other theories, sons of God are the line of Seth and worldly kings. But two reasons to reject that. It doesn't call for the global devastation. Why would God destroy the earth with the flood? And most important, there's no evidence to support that. And so it says that they took wives, fallen angels mating with physical females. They were watchers that God had put over the earth, angelic watchers that God had put over the earth, and some of those came down and had intercourse with the women. They physically possessed them. This is what it tells us. This is after Satan has fallen, right? This is after mankind has been born. And it's amazing to us to see what happened to Satan when he was cast out, that other angels would do the same things. Isn't that amazing? What would cause them? Well, it doesn't tell us that. How does this happen? Two possibilities: physical manifestation, they became physical beings, or demonic possessions, only spirit. It doesn't tell us that. And the Lord God said, God responded over and against this wickedness. He says, my spirit will not contend with man, shall not strive with man forever. So God is patient, but also he's just. And there comes a time when judgment must come. 2 Peter says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but in long suffering to us, not willing that anyone should perish, but the days of God's judgment will come. Danger is presuming on patience. He's coming. He's going to judge the things on earth. Now, I remember when I was in high school, ninth grade, I hated school. When you're younger, a day is like a year, right? And your first year in high school seemed like 5 years. Couldn't wait till high school was being over, right? Then I get out of high school and I get on the sheriff's office. I was 19 when I applied. I turned 20 by the time, a couple months later, I turned 20. And there was older deputy sheriffs that were telling me about a pension plan. And I was like, shut up, old man. I don't even know what that means, right? I had no idea what a pension plan meant. I'm in the beginning of my career, cops and robbers. Couldn't wait to get out there and do undercover work. And I grew my hair long, and I was skinny. I looked like a drug user, but I wasn't. I was a policeman, and they used me in various ways. And it was great. It was fantastic. But I've been retired now 4 years. Where did the time go? Where did it go? I've been a Christian now over 20 years. We've been a church 12 years. Time is flying by. As you get older, days are like afternoons, right? They just, bloop, they go by. That's a good thing, brother. Don't shush me. That's a good thing. My father's not here. Where is he? He's in heaven with the Lord. God called him home years ago. Listen, let me ask you this question. How much more time do you have? Ah, gets personal, right? We talk about genealogies and things like that. How much time do you have, and what's stopping you from getting right with the Lord today? Because just as the sun rose, who God holds it in his place, he's coming back. Now, he may come as the rapture of the church, which he will. We may see it, may not. He may call us home tonight. You may go to sleep and not wake up tomorrow. Are you ready to meet your maker? That's the question. The good news is, well, it's not good news until you know the bad news. The bad news is that when man sinned against God, the wages, the cost of that sin was death, separation from God for eternity. Jesus came, this is the good news, and paid the penalty because he died as a sacrificial lamb for us. Satan couldn't hold him. Hell had no room for him. He rose again. He's seated at the right hand of the Lord, and he's interceding on our behalf. All these events we're reading, this was thousands of years ago. It's all gone. It happened. We're on the New Testament side where Jesus actually came, was born as prophesied 700 years before he was ever born. And he came, fulfilling the scriptures. And if you're with us on Sunday, we'll talk about the fulfillment of the scriptures. And like in 1 week, all these fulfillment of scriptures that were spoken about hundreds of years before they ever happened. We can't go back and change the narrative. It is written and it's sealed. And we rejoice in that because that's our proof. Yes, he said it and it happened. These fallen angels, as Satan fell from heaven, says, I will be like the Most High, and God cast him to the earth. God had these angelic beings watching over the earth. And some of them fell and lusted after the women and came to earth and began to have intercourse with the women, and they had giants of these hybrid humans. Who was one of those that we see in the Bible? Goliath, right? Goliath was extremely tall, very big. When the two spies went into the land, they said, we were like grasshoppers in their sight. That's how big they were. They were giants of beings. It's spoken about. Where else do we see that, Pastor? Well, let me tell you. In the book of Enoch, who's that? Speaking about other books? Absolutely. Jude speaks about the prophet Enoch. He says in Jude 1, and I remember you of all the angels who did not, or I remind you of all the angels who did not stay with their limited of authority, or in other words, in their proper abode, some of your translations say, God gave them, but left the place. Let me read it again. And I remind you of the angels who did not stay within their limited authority God gave them, but left the place where they belonged. And God has kept them securely chained in prison, darkness, waiting for the great day of judgment. Who is he talking about? He's talking about these angelic beings who left their proper abode, who came. Why? Satan tempted them to stop the seed, remember, from Adam to David to Jesus, and they polluted the earth. They caused animals to intercourse with other animals, to have these hybrid type of animals, interbreeding. Where did Jude get this information from? How did he know this? Did God speak to him? Well, in Jude 1:14, it says, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also." And so here in the New Testament speaks of the prophet Enoch, who we've talked about as we've gone through all these names. So he was there. He lived there. He knew the timeline. He saw what was happening on the earth. This is firsthand knowledge. This is why it's so important when we talk about genealogy. Enoch was there. Okay, so the book of Jasher is another book. Won't get it, that's spoken of as well. "And the sons of men departed from the ways of the Lord. In those days they multiplied on the face of the earth with the sons and daughters, and they taught one another the evil practices that they continued sinning against the Lord. And every man made unto himself a god, and they robbed and plundered every man's neighbor as well as his relative. And the judges and the rulers went to the daughters of men and took their wives." So even the judges and the rulers took wives as they wanted to begin to have intercourse with them. "And the beasts of the fields and the fowls of the air, and they taught and mixed animals of one species with another in order thereto to provoke the Lord. And God saw the whole earth was corrupt, not only mankind, but the animals." Now we have an understanding why the animals too, right? "And the Lord said, I will blot out man that I have created from the face of the earth, yea, from man the birds of the air, together with the cattle, the beasts of the field, and all men who walked in the ways of the Lord." Listen, remember I mentioned this? "All the men who walked in the ways of the Lord before the Lord brought evil upon which he had declared, for this was from the Lord, that they should not see evil which the Lord had spoke of concerning the sons of man. And all the sons of men who knew the Lord died in that year before the flood, before the Lord brought evil upon them." And so God, like he's going to do with the church, they're going to be raptured up before the judgment comes. "But Pastor, you talked about the other stuff, huh? There's so much to it. And all the others together took themselves." And so what happened was, "And it came to pass when the children of men multiplied in those days and were beautiful, commonly daughters, the angels, the children of heaven, saw and lusted after them and said to one another, come, let us choose us wives from among the children of men and beget us children. And then the angels had a commitment together that they would do this together. And all the others together with them themselves took wives, each one chose one for himself, and they taught them charms and enchantments and cutting of roots and made their acquaintance with herbs, and they became pregnant, and they bore great giants whose height was 3,000 ells," I don't know what that is, "who consumed all the acquisitions of men." Listen, let me tell you something. We want to know, how did the Egyptians build these big pyramids? These guys were 30-something feet tall. Not only did they were huge in physically, but they taught the people of Earth the things that we were not supposed to know. It speaks about weaponry, iron, and herbs, and all these things these angels taught mankind. This is what it says. So now we can look back and say, well, there wasn't out-of-space people that came here and built these things and showed us. They showed mankind the things that we weren't supposed to know. Weaponry and such. Very interesting, isn't it? But God says, "I will not strive with man more longer than 120 years, not declaring individual lifespan." I used to think that when I first heard that no one's going to live more than 120 years. By the time he declared this, it was 120 years before the flood came. The flood was to occur 120 years hence. And the clue is time Noah had to prepare the ark. It also tells us the timeline in the book of Enoch and Jasher as well. But it says there were great giants upon the earth. And this is a result of this unholy, unnatural union. And in the Hebrew, some of your translations will say Nephilim, and others will say giants. That's why some of your Bibles won't say Nephilim. You won't hear that. And what happened was, what it speaks about in the book of Enoch, the prophet Enoch, who was there, that they couldn't sustain these huge humans. I mean, figure out how much produce someone 30 feet tall or so, whatever the height would be, would have to consume. How much food? And it says, so they ran out, they couldn't sustain themselves, and said they began eating the people. Isn't this crazy? This is like the worst movie you ever saw. But it happened. It tells us this. And so the earth was corrupted. God says he will judge them. But before the judgment came, listen, here's where we fall into play. Methuselah and those who were of God at the time, before God took them home, they evangelized to the people of the earth during that time. And guess what? They didn't want to hear it. They didn't care. Didn't concern them. Might be good for you, this Jesus stuff. It's okay for you, but I'm all right. My life is fine. Until the day of the flood came. And then they were all crying out to be saved. Not in repentance, but to be saved. So why would Satan want to corrupt human bloodlines? Genesis 3:15, woman's seed to destroy him. He tried to do that when he took out Abel. But Seth was born, and so we're of that lineage of Seth. So Satan's plan was to pollute humanity to the point of making it impossible to produce Christ. This sets the stage for this divine judgment that we're talking about. Verses 12 through 6, 5 through 12. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent and thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was just a man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. So now we see how and why and what happened. What was the purpose? But all along the way, our merciful, loving God is calling man to come to himself. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. All along the way, everyone on earth at that time had the opportunity to come to the Lord. And I would encourage you to get the book. This is all three books in one, the book of Enoch, Jubilees, and Jasher. You can read a little more detail about the events that we're talking about. They're not extra biblical things. They're just extra information that of those who were there. Why would we go to another book? Because the Bible speaks of it. Jude speaks of the prophet Enoch. 2 Samuel speaks of the book of Jasher. In 2 Samuel it says, weren't these things written in the book of Jasher? In other words, you should have known this to those there at the time. So what does that mean for us? Well, the wickedness was great. Every intent was evil continually. This is why, listen, we are supposed to be standing out from the world. Our lives should be reflecting those of the King, a life of humility, peacefulness, quietness before the Lord. And so that the world would see there's something about you Christians. Yeah, what do they see? Oh, you're just like us, right? The world that we live in today, there's good people, but there's evil people as well. And we are supposed to do what? Make disciples, followers of Christ. Jesus says, you go and make disciples of me. Teach them everything I taught you. And yet, there's many Christians have no idea what they're supposed to teach because they've never read the Bible. They have no idea. There's no concern. That's good for you, Pastor, but I'm okay. But yet, judgment will come. As sure as the sun will go down, judgment will come. And you're going to meet the Lord either as a friend or a judge. He's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Or he's going to say, away from me, I never knew you. Now, we know the religious people are going to say, because it says so, but Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? And he's going to say, well, I never knew you. God saw into the hearts of men. Hebrews 4:13, nothing is hidden from God. All things are open and naked to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Listen, I once didn't believe either. I told my mom, hey, I'm a Catholic, I'm good. But all that religious stuff, yeah, that's for you. It's okay for you. My mom used to say, hey, Kenny, do you know Jesus? I'm like, yeah, I went to church, I'm good. And yet I didn't know him. And if he would have called me home then, I would have perished. I believe today, not only because it was written in the Bible, because what he's done, the transformation in my life, I'm not the same person I used to be. He has changed me. And we've talked about that. He's changed you. The problem began in the heart. Man cannot escape God. God knows the condition of the heart. You can fool me. I can fool you, right? But God knows all things. And we can't fool him, so why do we try? This is the first mention of the heart, meaning a condition, connection to wickedness. Not the physical heart, but the soul heart. Sin begins in the heart. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which we'll be getting to in a couple weeks, was about the heart. The condition of the heart of the believer. This is what it's supposed to look like. He begins to speak on the Sermon of the Mount through all these chapters. If you're a Christian, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to look like. But know this, there's so many things around us that want to draw us away from the things of God. And listen, I live in the same world you do. I have people cutting me off in the road, right? I have people trying to rip me off, lie to me, do all the things. And I've been there, I know, I understand. We're all in the same boat. We're all equal at the cross. None of us are any more righteous than the other. We're all saved, sinners saved by the grace of God. And yet we need to tell the others around us, the world, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through him. He was that perfect sheep and that lamb. So we spoke about Jesus' temptation in Matthew chapter 4, where Satan says, you know, if you're the Son of God, make these stones become bread. If he would have walked away from the will of the Lord for his satisfaction, for his fulfillment, he would have sinned against the will of God, right? And he would not have been able to be the perfect Lamb of God, sinless Lamb, that was acceptable to the Father, right? Satan knew that. So did Jesus. And so he gives us an example to live a holy life. Holy means set apart. Set apart for what? Set apart for God. That I no longer live for myself, but I live for him. So the Lord was sorry he made man. He was grieved in his heart. God's reaction was grief. Notice the contrast. Wickedness in man's heart, grief in God's heart. And even though, listen, you see, when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, who was with him? Judas. He knew what Judas was going to do, and yet he washed Judas' feet. It's a condition of our heart. Are we still going to love? It's what you do when nobody sees, or it's what you do to someone who could do nothing back for you. It's a condition of the heart, a heart of love, a heart of compassion, a heart of grace, a heart of mercy, a heart of kindness. That is not normal. Right? In the natural life, it's me, 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 and me, right? It's all about me and what I can get and what I can do. But in the Christian life, the supernatural life, walking in the Spirit of God, we begin to have the characteristics of God, right? Love, compassion, grace, humility, and such. We're taping, so I'll talk to you after. Yep. So both man and beast, he will destroy both. And it's interesting, if not for verse 8, this is the end of the story of the Bible. Verse 8 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah, his name means rest. Remember I read you all those names? That is so cool. I mean, I gotta have to print that for you so you could show everybody. Noah's name means rest or relief. Life will provide a temporary relief from sin. But the judgment will come. You see, the difference between those who believe and those who don't believe? Those who believe are not innocent of their sins. We are absolutely sinners and guilty of that sin. But the penalty was paid by our Savior, Jesus. Isn't that great? While we were still sinning, he said, I will die for you. But once again, Noah found grace. Grace, undeserved divine favor. First mentioned as sin is abounding in the world at this point, right? It's important truth. Grace precedes salvation. So Noah won't earn his deliverance. It was an act of God's grace. And the same for us as well. God, forgive me of my sins. I'm a sinner. Wash me by the blood of the Lamb. From this day forward, I am yours in Jesus' name. It's a confession from my heart, spoken from my mouth. These are not magical words, but it's a profession of the true heart, the repentant heart. Lord, I'm a sinner. And if we believe in our heart, it says, and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, the Bible says that we're saved. Saved from what? The judgment of God. How? Jesus paid the penalty. And he says, all we have to do is believe. Isn't that great? Christianity is not about the do's and the don'ts. It's about what he's done. And now we follow him with his love and grace and mercy. I'm going to have to stop here tonight because I'm coughing. But I hope you get the picture. We went over a lot of stuff tonight. Not only a lot of detail, but listen, a lot of application. God is a God of mercy and grace. In spite of what was happening around, he poured that grace out. And he wants us to tell the world about his love. Amen?